Thank you, Dr. Moeller, for the privilege of bringing the word of the Lord to this seminary community this morning. The title for my message this morning, if it had a chance to have been published, you would have read the following: Embracing Tornadoes and Other of Life's Troubles, Lessons on Affliction from the Story of Job. You know, the book of Job is an amazing book in the Bible for a number of reasons, but one of the central reasons that it is an astonishing book is it gives to us one of the clearest looks behind the scenes of what is taking place during affliction that comes to a committed believer. We see in Job, not only at the beginning of the book, but at the end of the book, a God's eye view of what is taking place and why it is taking place. And the interesting thing is, Job is not given this God's eye view. We are. And in a similar way, as we go through different afflictions in our lives and face tragedies and devastation that takes place, when we encounter difficult news from a doctor or hear some tragedy that has happened, in most cases, we likewise are not given that God's eye view, that behind the scenes view, but we know from the book of Job that it's there. And we learn lessons from this book that are crucial for us in understanding and interpreting the difficulties that come into our lives. I want this morning, in the brief time we have, to share with you, first of all, a reading of part of the story of the book of Job. I think that'll be one of the most important things that takes place this morning, is hearing the Word of God itself, and then drawing out a few lessons that come from this that we can apply to our lives and situations in which affliction occurs. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles then, please, to Job. It occurs right before the Psalms. You'll find it there easily. And I want to read for you chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Job, and then pick up a few of the portions at the end of the book as well. Job, chapters 1 and 2. There was a certain man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. And that man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "Perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Now on the day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you have incited me against him to ruin him without cause." Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment to gather together to sympathize with him and comfort him. And when they lifted their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each one of them tore his robe and threw dust over his heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. Now, you know the story, how it proceeds from here. Job speaks first, and he speaks of his own integrity before God and his bewilderment over what has come upon him. And then these three friends of his begin these dialogues in which they charge Job with sin. There must be sin in your life, they say to Job, that accounts for this judgment of God that has come upon you. Job, in response, vindicates himself before God and comes perilously close to charging God with wrongdoing for the affliction that has come upon his life. Now let's pick up at the end of the book where Job and God now have their first conversation. Turn with me to chapter 38. Chapter 38. Verses 1 through 7 read as follows. "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And then God proceeds to describe many of the marvels of His creative hand that He has brought about in the universe. And the question comes to Job, can you comprehend how this has happened? Do you understand the ways of God? Can you grasp the power of the Almighty? And of course, Job is humbled greatly. Look with me at chapter 40, where we see again Job and God together. Chapter 40, verses 1 through 9. Then the Lord said to Job, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it." Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer, even twice, and I will add nothing more." Then the Lord answered Job out of a storm and said, "Now gird up your loins like a man. I will ask you, and you will instruct me. Will you really annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Or do you have an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like His?" Now, it's amazing. You might think in chapter 40 here, after Job has humbled himself and said, "I will speak no more," that God would show tenderness and compassion to Job. But evidently, God knows in Job's heart of heart, he has not been humbled sufficiently. So he begins again to go through another realm of the created order, parading them before Job and asking Job the question, "Can you comprehend my ways as God?" Well, now Job is humbled thoroughly. Turn to chapter 42 as we read the last portion of this look into affliction from Job's story. Chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract. I repent in dust and ashes." And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you. For I will accept him, so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all of his brothers and his sisters and all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all of the adversities that the Lord had brought upon him. And each one gave him a piece of money and each one a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first Jemimah, the second Keziah, and the third Keren-Hapuk. And in all of the land, no women were found so fair as Job's daughters. And their father gave them the inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his sons and his grandsons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. What lessons can we derive from this story of Job? Well, let me suggest for you 5 very briefly. First, it is clear from the story of Job that Satan is the immediate cause of Job's affliction. Satan is the immediate cause of Job's affliction. After all, Satan is the one who brings the Sabaeans, brings the fire, brings the wind that brings devastation to Job's possessions and to his own children. And then Satan is the one who brings the boils upon Job's body, causing him enormous pain. Yes, indeed, Satan has control of what happens to Job in the immediate sense. And of course, this is true not just in the book of Job, but it is true broadly, universally in this world. We read passages like this, that Satan is the god of this world who blinds the minds of the unbelieving. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is the one in 2 Timothy 2:26, where Paul says of unsaved people that they are in the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Indeed, Satan is the immediate cause of affliction and calamity, of tragedies that take place in the world in which we live. But secondly, God is the ultimate cause of this affliction. God is the ultimate cause of this affliction. Yes, while it is true that Satan is the immediate cause, Satan is not the ultimate cause for this affliction. God is. And this is made especially clear in the book of Job. Let me chart out for you, just bullet point, 7 reasons for thinking from Job's book itself, Job's story, why it is God who is the ultimate cause of this affliction. First, God brings up the subject of Job's godly life to Satan. Why do you suppose he does that? If not to incite Satan to suggest what he does in bringing this evil upon Job. Yes, God knows what he's doing as he raises the story of Job's godly life before Satan. Secondly, God establishes whether Job is afflicted. Satan cannot move one finger against Job or his children or his property until God has given him clearance to do so. Third, God establishes the extent to which Satan may afflict Job. As you know, in the first instance, he can touch his possessions and his family members, but he cannot touch Job himself. In the second instance, chapter 2, Satan is allowed to touch his body and brings boils upon him, but he cannot take his life. God sets the parameters of if Satan afflicts and how much Satan afflicts. Fourth, Job's first response indicates the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Who has taken away? The Lord has. And the passages follow then with the statement, Job did not sin or blame God. He did not blame God when he ascribed to God the one who took from him what he previously possessed. Fifth, Job's second response indicates this very same thing, that this adversity in his life has come from God. He says to his wife, who encourages him, curse God and die. And he says, shall we not accept good from the hand of the Lord as well as adversity? From whose hand? From the hand of the Lord. Yes, indeed, Job understands. Ultimately, this comes from God. Sixth, in God's responses to Job, God does not deny responsibility or defend himself by saying, Job, what are you thinking? I had nothing to do with this. I have no responsibility for what took place for you. Instead, God chastens Job, chastises him for thinking Job can understand the wisdom of the Almighty. And finally, this is the most definitive argument, I believe, from the book of Job, that God is the ultimate cause of the affliction in Job's life. The conclusion of the book, chapter 42, when all of Job's friends come to console him and comfort him, let me read again the words to you. They comfort him for, this is Job 42:11. 42:11. They comfort him for all the adversities that the Lord had brought upon Job. This is the narrator's viewpoint, his understanding. God is the ultimate cause of this affliction. Third lesson. Because Satan, as a moral creature who is evil, brings this devastation, then the devastation that comes truly is evil. The fact that God is the one ultimately who stands behind it does not turn an affliction or an evil thing into a good. Murders and rapes and all kinds of devastations that take place are in themselves horrible things. And the fact that God rules over them doesn't change the fact that they are horrible. And God, when there is moral involvement, when there is an agent who performs it, God will bring moral responsibility to bear and judgment upon those people who bring them about. God's control does not turn evil into good, though God's control assures, point four, lesson four, that because God is ultimately in control of affliction and tragedies and disasters, this means He is permitting them and controlling them for good purposes. Remember the statement in Genesis 50:20 that Joseph said to his brothers after Jacob had passed away, "You meant it for evil. Indeed, you did. And it was a horrible thing you did. But God meant it for good." Good. God's ultimate purpose in controlling all of the affliction that takes place, including what happened at Union University last week, is for good purposes that He will bring about. Indeed, William Cooper's hymn with the line that says, "Behind the frowning providence lies a smiling face," is true and so gloriously comforting. Fifth and last this morning, how should we respond when we face tragedy and difficulty in our lives, when we face these occurrences that are to us mystifying? We don't know what the wise, good plan of God may be. Again, we're usually not granted the behind-the-scenes look that we are given in the book of Job, but not in our own experiences normally. So how do we respond in the face of affliction in light of these things? Let me suggest these words to you. First, praise. Praise. We should praise God in and for the affliction. Do you remember that in Job's story itself? What did he do when he first learned about these horrible devastations that had taken place? He bowed low and what? And worshiped. And he said, "The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Secondly, accept. Accept. Remember Job's words again to his wife. Shall we accept good from the hand of God and not accept adversity? Rather than chafing, bucking, complaining, and in every way resisting what God has brought into our lives. Job's example is so clear and it rings true as we know who God is and His wise plan to accept these adversities, these afflictions, as designed by God for our good and the advancement of His purposes. Third, examine. We should use these occasions to examine our own lives. It is not wrong to ask the question, is there sin? Yeah, I mean, goodness, Job's friends were not wrong to ask the question of Job, have you sinned? Where their failure was in thinking that could be the only explanation for what happened. That was the problem. But we should ask the question, is this a form of divine discipline? And examine our own hearts before that. But then we should also ask the question, if we say before God, honestly, I don't believe that sin, that this is discipline in my life, we should ask the question, Lord God, what do you have for me to learn through this? What are the lessons in my life that you have for me through this affliction? Fourth, we should pray. We should pray as Paul did with his thorn in the flesh. He prayed 3 times for it to be delivered. We ought to pray for God to deliver us from affliction, because He is the great and glorious protector and deliverer of His people. But fifth and finally, here's the word that we began the sermon with: enlist. Enlist. We should enlist these afflictions. Notice again in Paul's example, he prays 3 times, 3 times, which indicate perseverance in prayer. They indicate a sense of urgency and sincerity in prayer. But 3 times also indicates a stopping point, where one accepts what God's answer is and to embrace what God brings for the purposes that He has in our lives. Let me encourage us this morning then to learn lessons from Job's own story, that we may be able, from this back behind the scenes look, be able to take advantage of this and apply the lessons from Job's story to our story and the stories of our friends and loved ones as we face affliction, that God may be honored and that we, His people, may grow in all the ways He intends for us through and not apart from the affliction He brings into our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for this book, and thank You for the behind-the-scenes look that it gives us. Help us, Lord God, to be a people like Job who trusts You in the midst of affliction, that You may be honored, Lord God, and that we may be benefited greatly. We pray in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.